whatever it might be, we're to keep ourselves from idolatry. Not only that, we are to disassociate ourselves from those who participate in idolatry. And we'll get to that in here very shortly. Look at Brother Bart read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'd like to go back now and reread a few verses of that. 1 Corinthians 10. verse 11. Now all these things happen to them, unto them, for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation will make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry in whatever form it comes to us, whatever the form is, whether it's things of the world, the doctrine of the religions of the world, the Pope, or Brother so-and-so down the road that is all the neighbors speak so highly of and value his company so much, and he's such an upstanding citizen, just wouldn't say anything against anybody, but he preaches a false doctrine. He's a worker of iniquity. He is a disciple of Satan. And we are to withdraw from them. I speak as wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, it is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For ye being many are one bread. We, believers, are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one body. Now that one, Christ Jesus, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ, mystical, and it is he that filleth every member of that body. Look back at Ephesians. look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. Ephesians 1, 23. Well, let's read 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And that body is the fullness of him, that is, the fullness of Christ, mystical, that filleth, and it is he, Christ Jesus, by his Spirit, that filleth every member of that body. Now, that's just the way it is. We are the living body of Christ on earth. Now, our brethren in the church triumphant is built on the same chief cornerstone that we're built on, and they are in glory. But it's just one church. There's one church in heaven and one church in earth, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter chapter 3, I think it is. Ephesians 3:15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is above all, through you all, and in you all. Now that is that body which is now, if you take it in similitude to the Old Testament temple, they're the Holy of Holies. They've entered into the into up into glory. And the church militant that's still here on earth, that is occupied in the warfare, is the holy place. You have to pass through the holy place to get, you have to pass through the wilderness to get to the land of promise.
Amen.
And we're in the wilderness.
Yeah.
We're still in war. And we have enemies. And they are the enemies of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they do everything they can to dissuade us and whomsoever they can of the truth of the doctrine of Christ. They say, well, a doctrine's not important. Oh, yes, doctrine's important because it reveals the Christ who is manifested himself in the doctrine. Look at 1 John. Look at 1 John, verse 3, I think it is. 1 John, chapter 1. Well, let's just begin reading in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. That voice that spoke for us in everlasting ages past. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, God the Son, he whom the Lord hath made both Lord and Christ. After the Jews, well, he'd always been both Lord and Christ, but when the Jews crucified him by the hand of the Romans, and he raised himself from the dead.
Amen.
For the life of man was manifested, and we have seen it. And we have seen it. John saw him literally in a body of flesh, but we see him spiritually through faith. We have seen him. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life that which wished the Father and was manifested unto us. And he is manifested unto us through faith by the Spirit of truth which he gives us.
Amen.
That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship and communion with the Father and the Son in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't have fellowship with the Father and with devils. You just can't do it. Behold Israel, I'm back in 1 Corinthians 10. Behold Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? They ingest it, it becomes part of them. And it shows fellowship, and the peace offerings were to show fellowship with God after a sin offering had been offered. Sin offering was offered. It was roasted, and part of it was eaten. And at that point, the sin offering was treated just like a peace offering. It showed peace with God. Now we can't have peace with God and be at peace with devils. We're in a warfare.
Amen.
They are the enemies of our God, and they are our enemies. And it is not pleasing to God that we should fellowship with our enemies. Those who despise the Word of God and the Christ of the Word and the God of the Word, which there's no difference. Christ, I should have just said the Christ of the Word, are our enemies and the enemies of our God. Yeah. Spiritually speaking now, they're our enemies.
Yes, they are.
Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat the sacrifice, partaker of the altar? That the idol is anything? No, he's not saying that the idol is anything. Or that which is offered unto the sacrifice, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? He said, no, that's not anything either. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Now, has that changed since the writing of this New Testament until now? The worship that men give to a false god, an entity, a spirit that is pretending to be God, is a spirit of Antichrist.
Yeah.
You can't worship Antichrist and Christ at the same, you just can't. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice unto devils, not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Mm-hmm. We can't go into their services and say amen. We ought to avoid their services like the plague. And we do, as far as I know. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to anger? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me. And he's going to break that down right here. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man his brother's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the market, or the shambles, that eat, and asking no questions for conscience sake. Now don't go down, in other words, what he's saying, those things that are, those meats that are sold in the marketplaces in those days in Corinth, don't go in there, if you're a Christian, don't go in there and say, now has this been offered and sacrificed for an idol? I said, no, don't do that. Just go in there and buy the meat that you want and partake of it. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Don't ask whoever bids you, is this offered in sacrifice to idols? You don't have to do that. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake which showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, conscience I say, not of thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? In other words, if you're invited to someone's house, and they say, now here is meat, but it's been offered in sacrifice to idols, don't eat it. Not because you think it's something, but he does. And he, who may be a very weak person, would be offended and would be emboldened to partake of those things through watching you, who is strong in faith. Mm-hmm. You might hurt his conscience. You might destroy his confidence in you and what you stand for. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Just as a little digression here, let's turn to Galatians 6:16, where he says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." That's the church of God. All right, let's go back to look at 2 Corinthians now, chapter 6. He says here in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Now, certainly, we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers in worship. Absolutely not. I mean, you just can't be. Someone can't sit in our congregation who is a free willer and say amen. That's not going to happen. And we're not going to a free will church to sit in their congregation, or Pentecostal or a Roman Catholic or any other goat farms, and be able to say amen. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But what about marriages? We see our young people marrying people who do not believe. That always brings trouble. Everything goes along fine until they decide to go to church. Where are we going to go? And then the trouble starts. So we ought to advise our children, and I have, and of course they paid no attention, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" They won't be able to agree. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Now, we're the temple of God. We can't take these temples of God and sit them down in the house of an idol. That's not pleasing to God. "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them." We're to separate ourselves from believers in general, from unbelievers in general, and religious unbelievers in particular. Those who declare a God and a Christ who cannot save. A God who is handcuffed by our free will, who is powerless to do anything unless man cooperates and gives him authority to go ahead and save a soul. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Look at 2 Timothy 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14. Now let's begin reading at 14, verse 14 through 26. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subversion of the hearers. Now I'm sure that you all have seen that going on. Two professed brethren, maybe one is a servant of an idol and the other a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll stand up before a whole crowd of people and they'll begin to argue, and they'll argue back and forth and back and forth. And those people that are standing by hearing that will say, well, who can make any sense out of that? It's the subverting of the hearers. They'll just turn it. We can't convince anybody of the truth of the Scripture. We can't convince anybody that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. We can't convince anybody there is a God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We ought to just leave them alone. That's what the Lord said. Leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll all fall in the ditch together. Let them go on and spout their heresy and just withdraw from them. When you find not the words of wisdom in a man, withdraw from him. If he's an unbeliever, withdraw. He that's a heretic after the first and second admonition, knowing that such sinneth and is subverted in his own heart. Study to show thyself approved unto God, verse 15, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. Now, all of those are those reasonings and sarcasms and philosophies of unbelievers who take up words of the Scriptures like election, predestination, and eternal security on those things and begin to present 10,000 cases against them and say, well, I know old brother so-and-so, and I know he was a saved man because he walked it every day and he went back. They're looking at men rather than the Word of God. That's our hope and stay is the Word. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and be turned from the truth unto fables. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philistus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying their resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house that are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, that is, the vessels of dishonor, if a man therefore purge himself of these or separate himself from these. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on God out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Now, there is no end to the foolish and unlearned questions, and people heap generalities upon the Word of God that can never lead to anything. We have to get specific with them. If you're going to talk with them at all, get specific. Say, what does redemption mean? When did it happen? Who got redeemed? What is justification? By whom is it accomplished? But they won't stand there. They want to get into this vague generalities that lead nowhere. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Now, when you run into someone whose heart the Lord has prepared to receive, that's a rare thing, but it happens. And when you run into one of them, be very gentle, very patient. Wait on the Lord and wait for them to grow. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. God has to give them repentance. They'll never have it if he don't give it. And that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Look at Leviticus 19:19. Now the same thing, Leviticus 19:19, the same things are said in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:19. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon you. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Look at, well, let's read on here just a minute. Look at Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22:9-11. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts of woolen and of linen together. Well, what's that getting at? Don't try to fellowship with unbelievers. And There's another scripture, if I could think of it this morning, I wanted to talk about a little bit. It runs like this. And there's three or four words in it that just ring in my ears. That the ministry be not blamed. What a solemn thought. That our ministry be not blamed. Now we can talk to people and do our best to help them and try to open the scriptures to them and try to teach them. But we can't teach them. The Holy Ghost is the teacher. It's the Spirit of God that has to do the real teaching. Now, He may use us as instruments. So we can stand and talk and be congenial with people who are subjected to the Word of God, who will bow to the Word of God. But we should never stand and argue before a multitude. Because all we'll do is bring reproach upon the ministry. But where we find subjection to the Word of God, we can speak with those people. But where it's not there, get away from them. Leave them alone. We cannot teach them what the Holy Ghost will not teach them. We just can't. Our God is the God of salvation, and He is the God of reprobation. And whomsoever He has left to themselves, we can't help them. And He does it for a just reason. Look at the... Go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Genesis 15. And verse 16. Now Israel was to go down into Egypt and dwell. And because the Lord would bring judgment on the Egyptians. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The Lord was going to judge Egypt and the Amorites, the Jebusites, and all those nations when their iniquity was come to the full. Well, when the Lord would bring Israel out of Egypt, the Egyptian iniquity had come to the full, and He would bring them into the land of promise, because the inhabitants of that land had come to the full. And what He told Moses and Joshua, He said, exterminate all civilization that's there. They have corrupted themselves. He's the God of salvation and the God of reprobation. When people have corrupted themselves, judgment's got to fall. And our people today have certainly corrupted themselves. It's come to a time where people think they can teach their children whether or not they're a boy or a girl. That's stupid. Well, okay. We'll close here.